Well, good morning. Well, spring has arrived. So how about that great winter we had? That is why I like living in Texas, because in Ohio it lasts much longer. So where I grew up, hey, if you need to go to Children's Church, if you would quietly make your way, Pastor Tom is in the back right there. And if you're new here, the children will be taken to the building to the next to us, is where Children's Church is, upstairs. And so if everyone else would open their Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Well, we have been in a study of the book of Philippians. We started in the last week in November, and it took us through the holidays. And we've been learning about how true joy is experienced in Jesus. We saw that in chapter 1, true joy is experienced when we make Christ our life. That is, when we have that positional fact that we are identified in Christ, and as David talked about even last Sunday, as we continue to live out that life in Christ through the means that he's given us. And then in the second chapter, we saw that we are called to experience Christ's joy as we serve others like Christ. That is, we're to put off rivalry and disputes, and we're not to live just for our own interests, but we're to live for the interests of others and serve like Christ did in a humble manner that was obedient to the point of death. Well, then Paul, knowing the propensity of man's heart, knowing that when he has just taught on things like being like or living for Christ or serving like Christ, he knows the propensity of man's heart to begin to think that those things that are meant to be as a response to the grace and affection of Christ can sometimes easily be turned into things that are thought to actually earn the favor or the grace or the affection of God. And knowing the condition of men's hearts, he begins to address that. And let me read the whole section to you before we dive in. Beginning in verse 1 there, chapter 3. He says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Dear God, we just pray that you will open up your word to us, you will speak to our hearts, that you will remind us, many of us, remind us of the gospel once again and the purity of it. But Lord, there might be here those here today that are not clear on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, open their hearts. Make it absolutely clear. And may they be trusting in you, Christ alone. Lord, I pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this past Tuesday reminded me of my days of growing up in Cincinnati, Ohio, when winter came. All right? Because when we got into December, February, or January and February, we were always looking and got excited when the weather started indicating there might be some snow, not just flaky stuff that we see, all right, but like real snow and ice. And we would begin to watch the news and just pray, "God, bring the snow. bring this. It had to be more than an inch, okay? It had to be several inches to get things stopped there. And then we would go to bed, and sometimes we didn't know because it was one of those storms that would come in at night. Remember those kind? And you had to wait. But then you get up in the morning, and you saw it. But then we had to stop because we had to make sure, because I went to one of those schools where it was served by all kinds of bus companies. And whether or not your school got closed or my school got closed depended upon how many bus companies shut down. So we would have, Dad would have WLW radio in Cincinnati. It would be playing. And you would be listening. It would go in order. You would listen to the different schools, but then you started listening to the bus companies. You would hear Fairfield bus come. Oh, yes, they shut down. There's a lot of kids that go there from there. Then you would hear one from the Princeton buses. And then the Cincinnati buses. And then you kind of knew that, oh, it's going to happen. It's happening. And then they would recycle it one more time around. And when they came around, you finally heard it. And I would just get down on my knees and say, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. For he has brought snow and school is canceled. Joy, unspeakable joy. Now, when I was a young man in elementary school, I would immediately go, it was time to put on your stuff. You know what I'm saying? I got my long underwear out, socks on, bags over my socks, put into my boots because you got to put bags on so your feet don't get too wet. And I would be out there playing. Now, it was a whole different story when I was a teenager. When I was a teenager, I was like, okay, I'm rolling back to bed. I'm going back to sleep. But you know what would have been one of the most miserable things to happen? Is if for some reason you heard the radio wrong. That for some reason you heard that there was school was canceled. You thought that's what you heard. You thought it was under those announcements. Which meant no school. You had the day free, off scot-free. Don't have to do any school work. But lo and behold, if mom and dad walked in and all of a sudden told you, Matt, it's not a complete school closing. It's only a delay. You still have to go do schoolwork. If that happened, that would just sap all the joy out of you, wouldn't it? I tell that silly story because Paul is worried about that for the believers in Philippi. Paul is worried that this great news of joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are saved by grace through faith alone, not of works. He's afraid that that joy will be sapped out of them as they hear a distorted message that is Jesus plus what you do. That is, there's still work to be done. As they heard a distorted message that it wasn't really finished, as Jesus said, but no, he did a little something, but you got to do something well as well. That kind of gospel will sap the life out of you. That's not joy. That's drudgery. That's what we find here in our text this morning. Look with me what he says here. He says in verse 1 again, he says, finally, my brothers, and this isn't really one of those pastoral tricks when you think I'm ending the sermon, but I'm not, because he goes on for two more chapters. I really don't think this is a great translation. I think it's more of a transitional statement where he's saying, so then, or now then, he's saying, rejoice in the Lord in the view of what I've been telling you. Rejoice in the Lord. And literally it says, you all keep rejoicing in the Lord. Keep on doing it. Rejoice in him. You say, well, rejoice about what? Rejoice that in Christ, your sins have been paid for. It's complete. There's joy in that. Jesus Christ is the source and the substance of your joy. That's what he's saying. Keep rejoicing in that. Keep rejoicing that through Jesus and your identity with Jesus Christ, you have been brought into a relationship with him for all eternity. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in his person, his provision, and his purposes for your life. Then he says this, to write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Now, think of, what does that sound like? What is he saying? It sounds like what he's saying is, I've told you these things before. Okay? What I'm about to tell you is nothing new to you, but I need to tell you again because I'm concerned about your safety. I'm concerned about your spiritual safety. When I read this verse, it kind of reminded me of what I do with a couple of my children. I got a couple of my children in my family who like to ride the skateboard. And they love to go down the skateboard from our house down the hill and into the street. And so one of the constant messages that dad is concerned about their health and well-being is I'm saying, guys, before you go in the street, look both ways. Look both ways. And then what do kids do when you keep telling them that? They go, ugh. Come on, you all know you do that, don't you? Ugh. Dad, you don't have to keep telling us that. We know, all right? Your kids look like that? Okay. Everyone except Madeline in my family looks like that, so no one else does that. But they do that, and I say, yes, I do have to tell you. I do have to keep reminding you because I'm concerned about your safety. I love you, and I care for you. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's reminding them once again. But here's what he says to look out for. Here's who he's concerned about. He has a particular group in mind. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. You got to go, what in the world is he talking about? These are some harsh terms. Who is he calling dogs? Matter of fact, if you were to read this in the original Greek, it's kind of interesting. He so wants to get this a point that he has an alliteration that each of these words, they begin with the Greek letter kappa. With each one. And so it makes it a resounding effect to draw their attention. And then who he's drawing their attention to are people who are known as the Judaizers. These people became known as the Judaizers. And here's what he's saying. What happened was that soon after the gospel, as it went out from Jerusalem, as it went out to Samaria, and then as it went out to the greater parts and started reaching the Gentiles, as the Gentiles were coming to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you're saved by grace through faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ, there came this group of Jews that came behind them, that came among the Gentiles, that they believed in Jesus Christ, but they said Gentile converts couldn't truly be saved unless they also were circumcised according to the law of Moses. Matter of fact, you read about this in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. It's a concern to the apostles there. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 says this, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved." So again, they believed in Jesus Christ, but it was Jesus Christ plus becoming Jewish, basically, plus being circumcised. And that's not the gospel, folks. That's not the gospel. And when you start messing with the gospel, Christ-centered people, Christ-centered men and women, they get a little fired up. And Paul got seriously fired up. Now, I'm not saying that when we're with our friends who believe in Jesus plus something else that we should start calling them dogs, okay? Or evildoers, okay? But we need to take serious the gospel. We need to be serious because everywhere this particular group would follow Paul around. And I think one of the reasons why he says beware of the dogs, because he's not talking about your pet dog named Daisy, okay? Back in those days, when they thought of dogs, they thought of scavengers. They thought of animals that were feeding on roadkill and filth and garbage. And the Jews actually referred to Gentiles as dogs. What I think Paul had in mind here is he had the mind of dogs just kind of going around and snipping at the heels of people. And what these false teachers, the Judaizers, are doing is that they're snipping at the spiritual heels of these young believers in the faith. They're kind of biting at them and saying, it's Jesus, but it's plus something else. That's why he also calls them evildoers, because though they think they are doing righteousness, in reality, anytime you're distorting the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's an evil deed. And so he calls them evildoers. He calls those who mutilate the flesh. In essence, they're trying to say, hey, this ritual is so important that you be circumcised. But in essence, he's saying, it means nothing. Circumcision doesn't save them. In essence, all you're doing is, because think about it, you're requiring these all adult believers who are coming to faith in Christ, and then you're saying, new, go get circumcised now. He says, in essence, all you're doing is you're just mutilating the flesh. That's all it's doing. He says, beware of these people. And you and I need to understand, many of you here this morning will say, well, Matt, I know the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know it well. Well, let me tell you something. While we may not have people that are going around, all the false teachers are not Judaizers, although there are some like that still today. There are false teachers that are abundant, and their message may be a little different, and the way that they present it is a little different, but in essence, it's still the same. It's Jesus plus what you do. It's Jesus plus, not Jesus alone. And here's what happens, okay? Here's what happens. We need to be aware of them because the devil loves it. The devil does all he can to distort the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For two reasons. One is this. He wants to do all he can to confuse people from who are unbelievers from understanding what is the gospel message. And the gospel message, again, is that you can do nothing to save yourselves. We are all sinners who fall short of the glory of God, every single one of us. And that you're only saved through the work of Jesus Christ and through faith in the work and person of Jesus Christ alone. That's it. And he'll do people, and I'm telling you to this day, I can't tell you how many people I've talked to. When I get to them and I ask them the question, if you were to die today, and God says, hey, why should I let you into heaven? And they will tell me, one after another, will tell me, well, I grew up in the church, or I did this, or I did that. And they're here in this church. I've talked to them in this church. The other thing that Satan will do is he'll take the gospel, and those of us who truly know it, what he'll do is there'll still be this part in us that we sometimes go, that's just too good to be true. Don't I have to do something? And what happens is we begin to kind of get confused. We kind of start living our lives not in response to the grace of God and living out of that, but we kind of find ourselves drifting back into this idea that I got to do something to merit this grace and this affection of God. And when you get caught in that confusion and that doubt, what it does is it leaves you ineffective for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what it does is it saps joy out of your life. That's why this message this morning is not just for the unbeliever, it's for all of us. We need to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ, its simplicity and its grace. So he says, beware of these people. Because look what he says next. Verse 3 says this. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. It's not these false teachers who are the true circumcision. It's us. Now some of you might go, wait a minute, Matt. Are you saying we have to be circumcised? Because it didn't get done by my mom and dad, okay? That's not what we're saying at all. We're not talking about a physical circumcision. We're talking about a spiritual one is what he's talking about. Matter of fact, circumcision was a command to the people of Israel under Mosaic law. It was meant to be a sign of that they were a part of the Abrahamic covenant, that covenant way back in Genesis chapter 12 that was made with Father Abraham, we say. It was that promise that God, that he would give land and seed and blessing, a blessing that would go out to all the peoples. It was a sign of that. But circumcision was also a sign of something much deeper. It was much certain. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, it says this, and I think we have it up here on the board. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, God always had a deeper meaning for circumcision. He says this in chapter 10, verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. He's indicating right then and there that something has to happen. Something has to change in the condition of your heart. That is the inner person, the inner man, the inner woman. Something needs to be done. Some sort of surgery, spiritual surgery, needs to happen to your spiritual condition. He said this in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. See, you know why circumcision was a symbol? Because it was a symbol that through that part of the man would come a seed that would go to the woman. And out of that seed and down from the wife of Abraham would come a seed who would be Jesus Christ. And out of that seed of Jesus Christ would come the one who, through his death and burial and resurrection for our sins, he would be the one who brings the blessing to all peoples of the world. He would be the one who would bring the spiritual surgery to our heart that is applied through the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, Paul says this in Romans chapter 2, verse 29. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. That is, the moment that you and I put our faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and a spiritual circumcision happened in our hearts. That we are no longer who we once were, but we are now new creatures in Christ. And what makes us new? Yes, we still struggle with sin, but what makes us new is that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to empower us to put off sin and to put on Christ's likeness. That's the circumcision. That's what the true circumcision is. You see this here in the text when he says this. He's saying to sex, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. That is, we're no longer left to worship God by just mere outward rituals. We actually have the presence of God in us. As Jesus said in John, we can worship in spirit and in truth now. That's what moves us to worship. Not just mere outward rituals. And then second, he says this, and when we worship, we glory in Christ Jesus. That is, when we worship, we're not glorying in, hey, did I do this ritual? Or did I do that ritual? We're not glorying I was baptized or I took communion or I showed up at church. We're not glorying in those things. What we're glorying is we're glorying in Christ Jesus. That he loved us. That he came to us. That he gave us his Holy Spirit. We boast in him. We glory in him. That's different than those who teach it's Jesus plus what you do. And the text says this. He goes on. He says, true circumcision put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence. I want to show you a picture that was I heard about this week. That right there is Javier Sotomayor. I can't even say his name right. But he is from Cuba, and he set the world record in the high jump. The world record in the high jump is 8 feet and like a part of an inch or so. And just for you to get that, here's what 8 feet looks like. I'm 6'5", but let me show you what 8 feet looks like. Man, this is long. All right. 8 feet is right. I can't even hold it up that high. Brian, hold this for me down here. Look at that. That's how high. So to set the world record, Chad, you need to get up and jump over this, okay? That's how high you need to go. That's amazing. Can you imagine that someone with no aid, he didn't have springs in his shoes, all his springs were in his muscles, and in his own muscles, his own running and jumping ability, he jumped over 8 feet high. It's amazing, isn't it? There's nobody in here that can do that. Now, as amazing as that is, it also says something about the limitations of man. Because why someone might come along, and they haven't since 1993, but by what someone might come along and they might jump 8 feet 3 inches, or maybe somebody actually gets to 8 feet 6 inches, we know this, nobody is jumping as high as a mile, are they? They're never doing that. It shows the limitations of man and his flesh. And the reason I bring this is because the requirements, the world record for you and I on our own flesh to be able to jump to heaven, to have a relationship with God, is not 8 feet. It's not 8 feet, 3 inches. It's not even a mile. It's an infinite number. Because the reality is this. In order to have a relationship with God, in and of our own flesh, must mean that our standard meets the absolute perfection and the holiness of God. And only if we can do that, only then can we put confidence in the flesh. But one sin disqualifies us from that. Can anyone raise their hand here that I'm not disqualified? And if you did, you would be a liar. There's nothing in our own flesh that can ever, ever merit favor with God. Because the holiness of God is too high to jump to. Now, if there was anyone who had a resume of self-righteousness, it was Paul. Matter of fact, he knew that these Judaizers who followed him along, he had a lot of tangled with them a lot. And he probably listed off, oh, you want to talk about being Jewish? Let me tell you something about being Jewish. And so here he goes. He kind of repeats his resume of self-righteousness. And maybe you are here today, and maybe you're believing that, you know what? I believe that somehow I can kind of tip the scales if my righteousness outweighs my bad deeds. Well, Paul had a resume of self-righteousness. Let's just go through this real quickly. First of all, he says, verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. In essence, he's saying, man, you think you're big stuff. I've got way more than you. In essence, if you think you can jump high spiritually, I've set world records. I've got you. First of all, he says this. He says, circumcised on the eighth day. What you say, what? Circumcised on the eighth day? In essence, what he's saying is, look, this thing that was essential to the Judaizers, Paul is saying, look, hey guys, don't you worry. I was right on time with my circumcision. It's exactly how the law said to do it. I'm an eighth day or circumcised person. How about that? Because these Judaizers, people were that added Jesus plus their circumcision, they couldn't claim that. He says, I've got that, just like the law said. Then he goes on to say, and of the people of Israel, he says, hey, I'm of the lineage of Abraham, the one who was promised land, seed, and blessing, which circumcision represents. I'm from that. I'm there. Then he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. You say, what's the big deal of the tribe of Benjamin? Well, the tribe of Benjamin, it was the one brother who of the sons of Jacob who actually was born in the promised land. The tribe of Benjamin were the one people where the first king of Israel actually came from. The tribe of Benjamin were the people that when the rest of the other 10 tribes broke away from Judah and the lineage or the kingdom of David, his kingdom, Benjamin stuck with them. They were faithful. He says, dude, my tribe is pretty upstanding. I've got it going on. Then he says this, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That is, even though Paul himself didn't live initially in Israel, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. That is, in essence, he knew the language. His parents had him around the culture. He knew the Hebrew culture. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. The reason why this is important is because, again, when I ask people, well, how do you know when you die you're going to heaven? Or what makes you a Christian? They will say things like this. Well, I was baptized when I was little. Yeah. They will say things, well, I was born into a Christian family. I've been going to church all my life. And what they have to come to understand, while those things might be good, if that's what you're trusting in to make you a Christian, you can't get into heaven and have a relationship with God by church attendance. Being baptized as an infant brings no saving merit to you. Salvation is not found in rituals and practices. It's not found in what you inherited from your family. Now, Paul goes on. He says this, hey, if that's not enough, if it's not just what I grew up in, he says, as to the law, a Pharisee. You say, a Pharisee? Yeah. Pharisee was an Aramaic term that literally means separated ones. That he was of the class of religious people that were the separated ones. They were serious about the law. They were so serious about the law that they made up laws in order for them to keep the laws. That's how serious they were. He says, I was in a morally superior group of people. And it's great if you're moral. But if you're counting on your morals to get you to heaven, you're in trouble. Because the standard is absolute moral perfection. He goes on to say this. He says he's sincere and serious about his faith. Because look at this. He says, and as to zeal, like, did he have some passion? I mean, could he get up here with Cindy even when he was still under the law? Could he get up here and show some passion about what he believed? Yeah. So much so that he went out and persecuted people that differed with him. Sometimes we hear, man, if you're just sincere and serious about what you believe, that's okay. That means that's good. You can be sincerely wrong and seriously wrong. And scriptures say if you're trusting in your works to save you, you are seriously wrong, no matter how sincere you are. And then last, he says, as to righteousness under the law, he says this, blameless. Now, he's not saying he's without sin, but when it came to the law to even how to deal with sin, all right, he didn't admit anything. He was after it. He was on top of it. If there was a festival to keep, he was keeping the festival. If there was a sacrifice to make, man, he was there to make that sacrifice. If there was a ritual to keep, he could go down and say, yep, kept that ritual, did that. In essence, his resume of self-righteousness, it topped everyone else. It leaped over everyone else. When he compared himself to everyone else, he looked really good. Y'all remember that story? It resonates a little bit with me because it's where I grew up. Remember that story of the mother whose boy fell into the gorilla pit in the Cincinnati Zoo? Yeah. Well, when that happened, for a few days after that happening, she was just literally crucified in the social media. Yeah. Just one after another, people were saying, how could that possibly happen? How could a responsible mother, if you're a truly responsible mother, how could you ever, ever let your child get away from you and fall into a gorilla pit? And some of you right now are probably going, yeah, how could you do that? Yeah. Yeah, you need to listen up to the rest here, okay? As that went on for a few days, and as she was kind of just hammered by the social media, there began some other mothers who began to reflect on the situation and began to think, you know, keeping a four-year-old child in check 24/7, a four-year-old child who is full of energy, keeping them in check 24/7, that's hard. That resonated me because I was the one watching my son Samuel when at like the age of two, he rolled down the basement steps and broke his collarbone. Yeah, you think awful of me, don't you? Yeah. You're just like, how could you do that, Pastor? It happened. And as these mothers reflected on this woman, they began to say, you know, a child can get away from anybody sometime. And mom after mom began to say, you know what? If not for the grace of God, there go I. You know, sometimes we like to compare ourselves to each other. And many people say, you know, I'm not as bad as that person. God's got to let me into heaven. All of us have gone astray someplace. All of us. That boy in the pit, he could not be rescued by jumping out of that pit. Someone had to go in and save him. That mother who was just ridden with guilt in that pit of accusation could not be rescued by her own doing, but people had to extend grace to her. And Paul, what he realized, that was his self-righteous resume, as good, as high as it seemed like spiritually, it had flaws in it, because even in the keeping of the law, he had sins that he had to deal with. And all those sacrifices in that law, what they pointed to, were not a need for him to earn his own righteousness, but the need that he had for a perfect Savior. It says there in verse 7, but. You got to like the conjunction, right? He says, here's my self-righteous resume, but. You know what the conjunction that is that would change his mind? It was back on the road to Damascus one day when Saul, soon to be Paul, the persecutor, came face to face through the Lord showing himself from heaven. And he said to Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? And what Paul realized in that moment, as good as he looked like he was on the outside, what he began to realize that it was on the inside, he had hate in his heart. He had hate in his heart for those people that called themselves Christians. And Jesus revealed to him that he was a sinner in need of a Savior, and that one Savior is Jesus Christ. And here's what Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He says, whatever it was that in verses 5 and 6, all that self-righteous resume is, as good as I thought it was once, I count it all as loss now. Now what he did is he kind of takes his self-righteous resume and he takes all those things listed and he brings out a ledger now. And in this ledger he has a column of credit and he has a column of debit. And what he does is he now takes that self-righteous resume that he has, and he takes it from where he once had it in the column of credit, and he now moves it over to debt. That is, this didn't gain me anything. It's actually just loss for me. And look what he says here, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything. Now I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth or the incomparable worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, not just knowing him intellectually, but truly knowing him experientially is what it's talking about here. For his sake, or notice what he says, and knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now notice this idea of my Lord. It speaks of relationship. And then he says, for this sake I have suffered the loss of all things. No doubt when he turned and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, friends probably turned away from him. Family turned away from him. He lost position. He lost power. He lost popularity. This is what happens when the gospel truly gets a hold of your heart, by the way. You begin to see all that other stuff. That's loss. And you begin to see the incomparable worth of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I love this. He goes, and they count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He is so strong about this that he uses a word, and you've heard me talk about this before, but he uses that word rubbish. That's a cleaned up word, okay? This is whoever was translating the Bible, they didn't want to put something that would like make your face blush. The Greek word there is skubala, all right? Just say it with me. That's just fun to say, right? Just say skubala. Some of y'all didn't say it, all right? Say skubala. You know what that means? It's sometimes referred to as garbage, refuse. I love how the King James puts it, dung. You know what dung is, don't you? All right. He says that's what that whole self-righteous resume was and is in comparison to the insurpassable worth of knowing Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. Then look what he says. He says, well, how do I gain Christ? How did he gain Christ then? It wasn't through his own self-righteousness. Look what he says here, verse 9. This is really key. This is the key part here. He says, and I have gained, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now, is he literally in him physically? No, this is a spiritual identification that takes place and is made secure through the presence of the Holy Spirit, literal presence of the Holy Spirit in us. He says, I may be found in him. And notice what he says here. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. So he says, it's not something I'm earning through the law by just keeping the law. Actually, what the law does is show you the need. you can't do enough righteousness. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So whose righteousness is it that saves him? It's not his, is it? Whose righteousness is it that saves him? Whose righteousness does the Scripture say? It's Christ, who's God. It's his righteousness. In essence, he took his resume and all his self-righteousness, he put it in the debit column, and that through faith, what he received to put in his credit column was faith, was through faith, was Christ's righteousness for him. Let me explain it this way. I've done this to you before, but this is the best illustration I have of what I'm talking about. What we call this, what we're talking about now, having Christ's righteousness credited to your account, is what theologians call imputed righteousness. That is, through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ dies on the cross for your sins, he takes your sins, pays for them, and then God puts in our credit Christ's righteousness, which makes us acceptable to him. That's called imputed righteousness. His righteousness has been placed on our account. And I bring this is a credit card. Most of you can't see it, but this is a credit card. But when I went to Cedarville College back in my days, I didn't have much money. I had very little money. And so my dad, as gracious and benevolent as he is, he said, "Matt, I'm going to give you this credit card." And I'm thinking, okay, but I have nothing to pay. I mean, what's going to happen? Well, the cool thing about this is that on this credit card, it was my name, Matthew A. Reynolds. He says, "Matt, here, you can use this credit card for certain things." And he puts some parameters on there. He's like, "No, you can't just use it for everything, but certain things." And so I would go, and I would use it. I would swipe it. And I would use it here and there and here and there. And guess what? Never on Main Street in Cedarville, Ohio, did a bill come to my box. What joy. Now, my father made it very clear where that bill went. See, it didn't come to that box on Main Street in Cedarville, Ohio, at Cedarville College. But that box, that bill did go back to Gerald A. Reynolds. See, I'm Matthew A. Reynolds, Matthew Allen Reynolds. He is Gerald A. Reynolds. But it went to Gerald A. Reynolds, who lived at 2162 Cathedral, Norwood, Ohio, 452102. That's where it went. And when it went back there, my dad was so good with money that when that bill arrived, he paid for it. Because he had the righteous amount of money in his account to pay for it. But guess who got the credit for it? Guess whose credit was built up? Matthew A. Reynolds. So that righteous, that bill that he paid, it was credited into my column for me. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for each of us. But here's the key, folks. Here's the key. The key is this. You have to do what I did when my dad offered me that credit card. That credit card that was on his credit, but had my name on it. When he handed it to me, I could have said, "You know, that's real nice and good, but I'm just really going to work on my own. I mean, I know I don't have any money. Okay, I know in a million years, Dad, I could not pay this off, okay? All right, if I keep going like I am here, I can't do it." But I didn't. I took it. And I took it by faith and trusted that his credit would pay it off. Wow. And it did. What are you trusting in today? Are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in your own righteousness to save you? Do you have a resume right now that you're going through? "Man, I'm good at this. I'm better than this person at that. I know when I get to heaven, like this is going to outweigh any of the stuff that's on my bad side of my resume." Is that you? The Scriptures make it very clear that won't save you. My exhortation to you today might be the day when you say, "God, I realize I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. And I have nothing in my credit column that merits favor with you. So, Lord, at this moment, I want to come and I want to put my faith and my trust in the person, the work of Jesus Christ, and put His righteousness into my column. Is that you today? If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's just the beginning. We don't have time to go into it today. We'll pick it up next week. But look what Paul goes on to write. He says, it depends on faith that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And in essence, what he's saying is that what happens is when he puts his faith and his trust in Christ, that's the end of his self-righteousness, and it's the beginning of an eternal, growing, late relationship with Jesus Christ is what it is. If you would, just bow your heads. If this morning you are not sure, if you were to die today, and God were to ask you the question, why should I let you into heaven? If what would come out of your mouth or what is in your mind right now is that, well, I'm a pretty good person. Or, you know what, I was baptized when I was young. Or I was baptized when I was older. Or I go to church regularly. Or I'm going to church now. If those are any of those things, if you're trusting in that, you don't possess the righteousness of God. So this morning I invite you, if that's you, but you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you truly believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried and rose again, if you believe in that, might this morning you just might express that through a prayer. Prayer doesn't save you. God's grace saves you, and you simply receive that through faith. But if that's you, maybe just even pray, just in your own words, just pray something. Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I believe that You, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again. And right now I want to accept You as my Savior and my Lord of my life. Thank You, God. If that is you, if you made that prayer, if you truly believe that in the heart, tell someone today. Please come tell me. Tell one of the leaders here in the church. Because that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. It's not about just receiving Jesus as Savior. That's just the beginning. That's the first step. He wants you to grow in relationship with Him. If that was you today, come tell me. Come tell someone else. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer, but you've been having doubts and questions and even struggling with the temptation to, I got to do something to merit God's favor. Oh, may you fall fresh back into the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He's the one that makes you acceptable. May you rejoice in His provision. Dear God, we thank You and we praise You, God. And may all Your people here who truly know You as their Savior, may they rejoice that You made Your righteousness available to us, Lord. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.